give you a little intro, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. I came across a word that convicted me, and I began to see that this was a word I needed to know a little bit more about. I won't tell you all the details of how I was convicted of it, but it's found in this verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life which was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the word that I want to take up this morning in this hour is the word pleasant, the word pleasant. I've begun to read as I study it that pleasantness is something that I need more of. And I've been told that too, by the way, so it's no secret. But I also understand that this is something that God wants to see in us. That this is something that's characteristic of Him as well. God is so gracious, and He's so pleasant with us, and He is so tender in His dealings with us. And I began to see that maybe I need to study the word pleasant. You know, that's the best place to go when you want to study something. You don't go to the TV or the internet or the encyclopedia or whatever. Go to the Word. The Bible is the best text for any subject. I began to see that. And so it's interesting that this word pleasant, it's found 57 times in the Old Testament. Of 22 of the 39 books, and it's used mostly by Jeremiah. That's an interesting character. And it is used in descriptive nets of many things like land, material things, words, also relationships with people, and several other random things. When you study a book like this or a word like this, you want to go to the original language, because then you begin to see a little bit more what this word really means, the depth of it, and the context of where you find it. Those are two of the key things to study a word. And the challenge here when you study the word pleasantness is that there's 57 different Hebrew words that are translated for this word. Excuse me, not 57, 20. 57 times we find it. 20 times in the 57 times you find it, it's a different, 20 times it's a different Hebrew word.
Wow.
And so it's a real challenge to begin to see, okay, what does pleasantness mean? Well, I'm not going to go over all of the times you find it. I'm selectively going to pick out some here for this first session. But then I ask myself the question, only in the Old Testament, isn't there something in the New Testament that is sort of a counterpart to pleasantness? And I begin to see that the word that you would use in the New Testament for this word in the Old is the word pleasing. Pleasing. Something is pleasant and it's pleasing. Okay? And so the next hour, we're going to take up the New Testament word for pleasing. And we're going to look at how we please the Lord and how He pleases us, and go from that direction. Well, here we are. I'm going to just pick out a few of the ones here in the Old to use. Genesis 2:9. He planted these trees. I have a particular love for trees. In fact, I've just finished a book written climbing higher in the trees of the Bible. It should be published around the first of the year, hopefully. And I go through the entire Word of God, looking at all of the different trees of the Bible and taking lessons, as well as looking at the scientific stuff behind the trees and all about the trees lot of stuff there in the Bible about the trees. And of course, we ended at the most important tree, the tree of Calvary. I believe it was a tree. We think of it as a cross with a cross member, but I think if you study it carefully, you'll see that it was really just a single pole. Just a single pole, and that's why it says he died on a tree. But looking at this tree, it must have been a fantastic garden. It must have been a garden that the Lord loved, because he walked there in the garden with Adam and Eve. He loved to be there in the midst of the beauty. I can just imagine the beauty of those trees. It's an interesting word there. The word pleasant, translated in this verse, means a pleasantness to the sight. A sight of beauty, a sight of beauty. But we find that, you know, Satan likes to rob things that belong to God, and he likes to sort of get rid of, get credit for things that God does in a beautiful way. And so you don't have to go far, and you see again the mention of this tree in chapter 3 and verse 6. And under the influence of Satan, we see Eve speaking, and she says in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes," the Lord said pleasant to the sight. And of course, it was a beautiful sight. It was a beautiful tree. But now Eve says it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. And it's interesting that the Hebrew word here for pleasant from Eve's mouth means a longing, a coveting, a lusting desire, a lusting desire. And, you know, it's sad, it really is, to see that Satan takes the things that are beautiful, the things that are great beauty from the hand of the Creator, works that are wonderful, and he turns them into an invitation to sin, an invitation to lust, an invitation to vile passions. Happens over and over and over again. You'll see it all through Scripture. Satan capturing these thoughts and turning them. And so we see Satan takes the beauty of the Creator's work and turns it into this invitation to sin, this invitation of vile passion. And it, of course, it brings you to Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? Where they wouldn't worship the Creator, but they worship creation. And they worship the things that were never intended to take the place of God, and it was the evil wickedness of the slippery slide of Romans 1 that just turned into what we have in our culture today, a terribly, terrible thing. I'm just going to mention briefly the relationship between Saul and Jonathan. It says in, I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 1:23, it says that they had a pleasant. There was a pleasantness between Saul and Jonathan, even though they had a rough time, even though there was a lot of disputes, there was a lot of struggles, but there was a pleasantness between father and son. And it's interesting the things that you can see, even though Saul tried to kill David, and Jonathan was in the middle of it all. There was a sense of forgiveness, a sense of acceptance of his father. But when you come to 2 Samuel 1:26, a few verses on, we see the pleasantness between Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David. And these two had a wonderful love. And the word there for pleasantness there between Jonathan and David was the word agreeable, or agreeableness, the pleasantry that existed between these two. And we see that there was no hint, although some tried to interpret that passage as having a hint of some improper relationships, but it's not the case at all. They had a pleasant relationship. They had an agreeable relationship. Their hearts were were melded together as one, and they spoke of the things of God in that fashion. And, you know, it's a wonderful lesson here that a man after God's own heart, which is David, can readily forgive and overlook the offenses of others intending even to bring him harm. And that was the relationship we see between Saul and Jonathan. It's interesting that Bill McDonald says this: it was surely a mark of greatness of David's part that instead of rejoicing over Saul's death, he says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. The one who chased him like a rabbit through the wilderness, tried to kill him every chance he got when he died. There's David weeping over his death. One who knew the truth and the significance of this term pleasantness, it even brought him to that point of weeping and showing kindness to the one that was his enemy. There's several other, but one that really is the key, before I go to look at Psalm 81, verse 2. Psalm 81, and Psalm 81, verse 2. Psalm 81, and Greek verse 2. Oh, sorry, verse 1. Sing aloud to God, or spring. Make a joyful sound to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp, and the lute. Here we have the word pleasant being used in relation to music. And it's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we misunderstand this in the New Testament and even in our culture and even in the church presently with regard to the use of music. But in the Old Testament, there was nothing that interfered with the use of instruments to worship the Lord. And here are two or three that are mentioned, the timbrel, the harp, and the lute. God created music. He created music in a wonderful way to exalt himself and to bring glory to himself. You see all the choirs that are used in the Old Testament that David organized, the singers that were there. My, I would love to hear some of those times when there was just a wonderful time of singing and a wonderful time of the orchestra playing, and it was certainly that was used of the Lord. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you come to the New Testament, it goes in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, and also Colossians 3, 16. It says, speaking to ourselves, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is one who can come and speak to our heart, excite our heart, use music to speak of the glory of the Lord, and to use it for his pleasure. And it's a wonderful thing to see how pleasant it is. My granddaughter, I'll brag on her for a second, my granddaughter learned how to play the violin. She's up at Anderson University right now, and she recently asked to be in the ensemble and so the orchestra. And we went to a Christmas cantata, whatever it was, big, all the music is playing at the same time. And it's just thrilling to see. When the Messiah started playing, we all stood to our feet and praised to the Lord. Music is thing. It's pleasant to the heart of God, and it's pleasant to us as we use it properly. And yet we know Satan likes to take that for his own glory too. You can look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. You can see that he was made of pipes, and there was an element of music that was from him. This is the one who wanted to be proud as God and take God's place. And of course, the Lord's judgment cast him down. But ever since he came down, Satan's been using his music to corrupt good people, to corrupt even the saints that listen to Satan's music. And so we can see the lesson there is that singing of the Spirit fills the saints with the delightfulness and sweetness. That's the word pleasant there. And the songs of this world are sensual and demonic. You can get that in James chapter 3, verse 15. So be on guard. Be on guard. This is a time of year when music seems to take even a higher level of attention with regard to Christmas and all of the singing that takes place. We have so many beautiful Christmas carols speak about the Lord. But just be on guard that we are singing hymns that are honoring the Lord. Look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Get there in a minute. 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is, brethren, to dwell together in unity. Oh, what a pleasantness that is, and how significant it is. The word pleasant here is translated as delightfully sweet. Delightfully sweet. The years that I've been involved in the Brethren's movement and serving within assemblies, I've been on the board of elders for at least three different assemblies. And I look back and I can see there's been times with struggles and times with real problems, but then there are those times when we enjoyed beautiful unity. Beautiful unity, and it's nothing that pleases the Lord more than to see the leaders of the local assembly working together for the glory of the Lord and pleasing the Lord and pleasing one another in their leadership. I think that serving as an elder in a local assembly is one of the most difficult tasks that the Lord sometimes calls us to do, and yet we see that it's one of the tremendous blessings as they put God first and put unity in their midst. And that doesn't mean that everyone speaks the same note and marches to the same tune. We're all human beings, and we all have different opinions and different things we look at differently, but to have a sense of agreeableness and also a sense of deferring opinions and working together for the sake of unity. We may not always, as elders, get what viewpoint we want or what opinion we want, but to defer to one another for the sake of the body is a wonderful thing to see. Unity among the Lord's people. And of course, that's something that Satan would like to use as well. He brings disunity. He brings grumbling. He brings complaints. And those things lead to division, and division leads to destruction. And I've seen several assemblies that have experienced that process because there was not unity, and there was not that desire to speak with one another with a wonderful, delightful, sweet experience of showing the Lord's unity in their midst. I'm going to just turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, back with me a little bit. Psalm 16, and we'll look at verse 24. That's Psalm 16. And verse 24. That's the wrong verse. Occasionally that happens. It has to do, maybe someone sees it It has to do with our speech. Delightful speech. Well, look at verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of inheritance of the covenant. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Pleasant places. And then somewhere else there is the word pleasant that's used with regard to speech. You'll just have to press me there. I've lost it. But anyway, your word, speech, it's so easy to become insensitive to the feelings of one another. It's so easy to become indifferent, to become careless with our speech. It's something that we would desire to have, would be delightful, pleasant, sweet speech with one another. The translation of that word pleasant is the word agreeable, suitable, filled with grace. Let me try another reference, chapter 15, verse 26. See if I can. That's not it either. I've had some typing problems here. Nothing to do with my knees. Oh, okay. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Let's go on to the next book. Proverbs 15. Yes. Okay. All right. Let's get there. This is a fairly new Bible, and the pages like to stick together. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Yeah, pleasant words like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bone, health to the bone. And then look at verse 28, the perverse man, so strife and whispering separates the best of friends. Speech. And so we really need to watch our words, watch our thoughts, watch how we speak. I have a good friend who is really one who follows James, I think it is, where to be slow to speech, slow to run. And his name is Paul. Some of you may know him, but his name is Paul. I'll never forget the day I came up. He came up to my house, and I had a big stove going, a wood stove, and we had used some new wood, and somebody put some pine in there, which I never should have done. I had a wood fire coming through my chimney. The fire was coming out of the side of the house, and Paul evidently saw it. He stopped, came into the driveway, knocked at the door, and he said, Sam, I think there may be something you should look at. There's some flames coming out of your chimney. And I use that as an illustration because that's how he's very calm, very peaceful. You would never believe what I would have said if I saw those flames coming out of my chimney. But that's the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that can give us that calmness, that peaceful peacefulness. Starting with the right words is to have the right thoughts, and to have the right thoughts is to have the right mind and the right heart. And that brings us to one verse, and with this, I think it's time to move on for the next hour, so we'll take a break. But look at Philippians chapter 4. Oh, you know this verse, but we're reading over and over. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And it's so key, so key. Well, I'll read verse 5. Let your gentleness be known. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind through Christ. You notice the mind and the heart. The mind and the heart work together, and when they work together in unity in the Spirit of God and the truths of God, there's a wonderful result. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. So often we're quick to speak. I learned a lesson on this subject, and I'll use this as a closing example. You know, with the internet, with computer, we can respond quickly. Someone says something to me, and I want to respond. And I go to the internet, and I type out something. And then I hit the button. It would be much better to type out a response when someone speaks to us and maybe challenges us, comforts, rebukes, and any kind of message that we might get. Type out a response, but then wait and look it over tomorrow. Read it again and again. So often you see that there's a kinder way to speak. There's a more pleasant way to address what somebody wants to know or wants to challenge you on or speak to you. Pleasantness in our speech. May that be something we will learn, and there be something that brings more unity and glory to the assembly and to the Lord. Father, we just would thank you for this little word, pleasantness. We confess that we need more of it. We know that you want us to be this way. And so, Lord, help us to not be tripped up with the things of the world and the way that the world speaks. Help us to speak as godly people, people that love you, people that love the Lord's saints. And may we just desire to please one another, even with our speech. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.